There was a story about a pastor, and he was at one of his son's soccer games, and another soccer dad kind of leaned over to him and said, "You're a pastor, aren't you?" And the pastor thought to himself, "Well, this, you know, he must come to our church." And he said, "Oh, do you attend one of our churches?" And he goes, "No, I'm not in church. Haven't been in church for some time. But I've got a question for you. Why do you worship a God that is so heartless?" And the pastor was wise, and sometimes we just want to have that answer for everything. But more importantly, the pastor turned to him and said, "Well, tell me why you're asking this question." And he said, "Well, you know, I grew up in church. I did all the right things, did all the right churchy things. When it came time to get married, we got married in the church. And then after we were married, we wanted to have a family. So we began trying. And soon after, a son was born. And we thought, well, what we'd really like is a little girl that would just complete our little family." And she became pregnant again, and another son was born. And so they kept trying until they finally, for the third time's a charm, they finally got their little girl. The problem is the little girl was born with a heart defect. And after all the prayers to get this little girl, how could they lose her now? And so they began praying for her. The family began praying for her. They lit candles for her. They did all the right things. And yet the little girl did not survive the surgery that she so desperately needed. He said, "How can you believe in such a heartless God?" Well, just about everyone here has a similar kind of story. Either something that you've been through or something that you know someone else has gone through, maybe a cousin or a family member or a friend at work. And sometimes, and if you think you're going to hang out long enough for me to answer the question about this little girl, we can go ahead and stop now. Because there are certain things that we as pastors, we just don't know the answers. And we really don't understand why certain things happen and why we pray for things and sometimes people get better and then sometimes they don't. And how does it feel when we feel like God knows everything, He's able, and He chose not to? And some people have shaken their fist at God and said, "Curse you, God." They are not atheists. They are angry theists. You know, there's a number of people in our community, and there's a lot of people who are not in church today who would still consider themselves Christians, but some of them have been hurt by the church, or some of them believe they've been hurt by God, this heartless God. And so that's what we're going to be talking about today. I mentioned last week, if you were here, that, you know, have you ever read the book of Job? Has anybody actually read the book of Job, the entire book? I mean, sometimes, I mean, you read 35, 36 chapters about just hard road. It's kind of like, is this ever going to end? And what about this? And poor Job. And if you've never seen the story, it begins with the family of Job, and he served God, and he had all the blessings. He had material blessings. He had a large ranch, if you will. He had all kind of animals, and he had all kind of children who loved him, so much so that they lived on the property with them. And, you know, it just seemed like they had everything was going their way. Until one day, God and Satan begins having this conversation. And God's kind of proud, and he points out, "You see my man Job down there?" And Satan says to him, says, "Well, of course he worships you. You've given him everything that his heart has ever desired. You let me have him for a little while, and then we'll see what happens." And so God pulls that, if you've ever heard the phrase, hedge of protection. God withdraws that hedge of protection. I heard one comedian say one time, "Hedge of protection? I want iron bars. I want concrete. I don't want a hedge of protection. That doesn't sound like much at all." But the hedge of protection is God's way of shielding somebody from Satan's attacks. And so he withdrew that hedge of protection and said, "Okay, Satan, have at him, and we'll still see." And so then we have all their family, and all these things begin happening to Job, and his body becomes covered with sores, and he loses his ranch, and then his children are all killed. It's just like one bad thing after another, after another. And you want to cry out with Job and say, how much is enough, God? How much is enough? Anybody ever been there before? God, we're going through so much. Are you there? Do you care? Have I done something wrong? And so his wise friends come to see Job. And many of you might know the name of John Ortberg. He was with Willow Creek for a number of years. He's written a number of books. But he calls Job's friends. He calls them Zophar the Namathite, Bildad the Shuhite, and Dadgum the Termite. Because sometimes when we're reading these, they're places we don't know and names we don't know and understand. But these three friends are supposed to be wise in the ways of the Lord. And so they come to Job and they say, give it up. And he says, give what up? Repent. Repent for what? And they said, we don't know, but you must have done something to anger God for all these things that have happened to you. And then when he is at his very lowest, he turns to his wife for counsel, and she said, just curse God and die. How's that for some need for marriage therapy, huh? If at your lowest moment, your wife says to you, you know what? You've done something. You might as well just curse God and die, because the rest of us are having really a hard time of watching you go through this. And sometimes you feel like turn to the pastor and say, okay, pastor, clear your calendar. This one's going to take a while. We're going to have to work through this. We're going to have to talk through all these things that are going on. But I would encourage you that if you've never read it, go ahead and read it. But hang in there through all the bad things. And I don't want to give you a spoiler alert, but I will tell you that God never gives an answer to exactly the questions that Job is asking. But at the end of the book, God says, did you put the stars in the sky? No, sir. Did you create the heavens? No, sir. Did you create the earth? No, sir. And so he begins to realize, we don't know everything. We don't have the full picture of what's going on. But I want to give you these are bonus points. This is not our lesson for tonight, but if you're going to go ahead and check out the book of, if you're not familiar with it, you're looking for Job, J-O-B-E, it's not in there. It looks like Job. Comes right before the Psalms, okay? And just here's some thoughts. It was, number one, it was not sin that caused the problems for Job. Some of you are wondering, God, what have I done? Some of you have confessed things that you knew about. You've even confessed things that you didn't know about because you thought God was punishing you for your sins. Now, I will tell you that some of you, it may be your sins, that sometimes your sins will separate you from God. But it's not always the case. And so as well-intentioned as his friends coming alongside, and I caution you, if you're going to be the counsel for some of your friends, it's not an automatic, when things are going poorly for somebody, that it's somehow their fault, that somehow they've done something to upset God and God is blaming them. Number two, it was not God who caused but hopefully you're paying attention, you already know the answer. It was not God who caused Job's problems. Who was it? Satan. Put the right blame in the right place. There is a true Satan. There is a true devil. Demons are real. They're throughout the scripture. And he wants to take you away from God in any way that he can. And that's what he was trying to do to Job, and that's what he tries to do to us. And unfortunately, for many of our friends and family, he's been successful because they've shaken their fist in anger at God and said, how can I serve you, you heartless God? But it wasn't God that caused his problems. It was Satan. And then number three is that Job stayed faithful. One of the things is he never would curse God, even through all the difficult things. He stayed faithful to God, and then God gave him the audience. He kept calling out for God. God, where are you? Please tell me what I've done, and I will be glad to repent from it. But God, right now, I don't see you anywhere in my life. But he hangs in there. He keeps praying. He keeps calling out. And God finally answers him, as well as fills him with many blessings. So I want to just share that, some thoughts with you about the book of Job. But in our passage today, it's going to be coming from 1 Peter. It's toward the end of your Bible, if you have your Bibles and you'd like to look there. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 9. And this is Peter, the same one who denied Christ, and then the same one that after the day of Pentecost was preaching to everybody else and didn't care if they killed him for preaching about Jesus and him crucified. Does anybody know what happens to Peter later? He gets crucified, and as legend has it, he was crucified upside down because he did not want to be considered equal with Christ. And so they said, great, we'll crucify you upside down if that's what you wish. And yet here it is, this same Peter who says, like the Apostle Paul, my life here is nothing. Life with God is everything. Here's another bonus point just for tonight. You know, there's sometimes where we let go of our theology. We feel like society has changed. We feel like maybe God has changed. And what we need to remember is God is the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow, and that he will always be faithful. I, as a Christian, want to be compassionate. But the worst thing in the world we can tell somebody is, well, it's okay. Everybody's doing it. God loves you anyway. When you know that they're actually doing something wrong. We're supposed to put holiness ahead of compassion. Compassion is there because God is compassionate. Jesus was compassionate, but he gave up his very life for us so that we could be freed and to live with God forever. So let's take a look at 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 9. Peter writes, praise be to the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, though now, for a little while, you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that your faith of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may be proved genuine and may result in praise and glory and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Though you have not seen him, you love him, and even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy, for you are receiving the goal of your faith, the salvation of your souls. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. And so you might be asking the question, I wonder if Peter would write the same letter after he was crucified. And you know what the answer I believe it would be? Absolutely. Because he's saying, don't worry about this life. Don't worry about these momentary troubles. You have something that is reserved for you, a better life, eternal life. That's why I say for the few short years, I call life on earth as just a training ground. It's just the beginning. Even if you live 100, 110 years, it is just a snap of the fingers compared to eternity. So the most important thing we do is we want to have a right relationship with God, even though we might be facing some challenges along the way. All right, number one, just want to share these ideas with you. Everyone faces trials. Everyone say everyone. Everybody. Sometimes you think you're special. You think only you are struggling and that nobody else struggles, or you look at somebody else and you think their whole life is so much better than yours, and we become myopic and we become tunnel vision and we become focused. That's why they say if you're ever struggling, the most important thing you can do is get outside of yourself, get outside of your homes and serve somebody else. When you begin serving somebody else, you begin filled up from the inside. You feel better about yourself. You feel better about life. You feel better about God, and you cannot outgive God. But you have to hold on to this idea and understanding that everyone goes through different kinds of struggles. Somebody else's struggles may be different than yours. Poor people are convinced that rich people never suffer. If that was true, there would never be a single divorce in a rich household. And yet it seems like they have more trouble in marriage than anybody else. And so you can't just look at any one person or place or thing or culture and say, boy, life would be so easy if I had it their way. I wouldn't have a single problem. Or if I did, I would be able to tell everybody else who has the same kind of problems. These are just little problems. You don't know what real problems are until you study my life. Then you find out. There was one day then a friend of mine, we were having lunch together, and we were kind of sharing what's going on in our lives, and that's what friends do. You share what's going on. And he was going through a particularly rough time, and after he had the opportunity, he said, well, so tell me about what's going on in your life. And so I shared some of the things that were going on in my life, and he looked at me and said, man, boy, do I feel better. Man, let me pray for you. And the first thing is, misery loves company, right? We talked about that last week as well. That we need to know that we're not the only ones who are going through difficult times. We're not the only ones who have ever questioned God. We're not the only ones who have ever questioned ourselves. We've never questioned church or a pastor or anything else. We're not the first ones. Everybody deals with these similar kinds of problems and similar kinds of struggles. And sometimes when you begin finding out what other people are going through, you think to yourself, well, I feel better about myself. And I had no idea what was going on. And so what you need to understand is that God is not singling you out. He's not just intentionally causing you pain or blocking your prayers or not hearing you or not fixing the things that you want him to fix in your life. You have to understand that everyone goes through difficult times. The question is, how do you handle it? How do you deal with it? I told the story about my son's friend whose whole family turned away from God because God didn't answer their prayer for healing. Man, I know many of you have done that before. I've been there. I've done that. Prayed for myself for healing. I prayed for my mother who passed of cancer. You know, we've all been touched by tragedy. And yet the question is, how do you handle it? Do you shake your fist and get angry with God and say, that's not the kind of God I love. That's not the kind of God I serve. And what I would tell you tonight, if that's you, if that's your family, if that's your friends, then what they're really angry with is not God, not the true God who has revealed himself, but a misconception of a heartless God. Number two is that God uses trials to strengthen our faith. And here's the important thing that we understand from Scripture, that God blesses those who turn to him. And how can you learn to trust him if everything goes your way all the time? And so if you're going through time of trouble, you might consider a couple of options. One, we talked about that as well. If you're living a sinful life, it will hurt you. It will hurt you. It will hurt your family. It will hurt your relationship with God. I've got a word from God for you. Knock it off. Okay? Stop doing it. If you know you're doing something wrong, or you know you need to do something, there's sins of omission as well. When you know you're supposed to do something and you're not doing it, and then you want to turn to God and say, why don't we have a better relationship? And says God says, hey, you're not doing the things that I told you to do. You know what you're supposed to do. And so we do turn to God, but we have to ask these questions, and sometimes it is Satan. Sometimes, I don't know about any of you, but there have been times in my life where things are going wrong, and I have known without a shadow of a doubt who was responsible. I mean, all I can tell you is that I get a sense that we are undergoing spiritual warfare. And we have called people together and said, will you lay hands on us? Will you pray for us? Because right now, there's too many things that are going wrong that don't make sense. And I have an idea exactly who's causing this problem. Right? Satan is above us. We don't have power over him. He knows things that we don't know. But he can also use his power. But we can also go to our Heavenly Father. He that is in me is greater than he that is in the world. Amen? So what I do know is if you're going through a difficult time, is it's not God's fault. And it's not God trying to hurt you. But yet God can use and turn these things for good and strengthen them. The Apostle Paul writes, God has a purpose for your pain. God can use whatever pain you're going through to draw you to himself. And many of you know about the Apostle Paul. And first he was Saul. And it was Saul who was persecuting the young church of Jesus Christ. And yet when Jesus came to him, when he was going into Damascus and he blinded him for a time, and he got a hold of him, he got his attention. Saul became Paul, and instead of persecuting the church, he began to be its greatest spokesperson, preaching and teaching about Jesus Christ. Many of you know of many of his escapades and what it would be like. You don't want to be his companion because you don't want to watch, you know, that's too close. You might get caught up in that. But watching it from afar, to seeing the things, when Paul and Silas were in prison and there was an earthquake, God shook the prison and opened the doors, and yet they did not try to escape. And they were able to leave the prison guard into a life in Jesus Christ. He was shipwrecked when he told them not to do something. They did it anyway. They were shipwrecked. They ended up on an island. While they were gathering sticks for fire, a snake came out and bit Paul. And it was a poisonous snake. And they said, oh, surely you have done something to upset God. And now he has killed you. This is your judgment. And yet he did not die because God protected him from that. On and on and on, these stories about Paul and his narrow escapes and God shielding him. Most of our New Testament has been written by the Apostle Paul. Surely God, this is his golden child, other than Jesus Christ, right? But Paul is the leader of the church, along with Peter and along with, you know, James and Andrew and here's this golden boy who's had all these miracles happen. So maybe he is special and God is protecting him like no other. And yet you want to check out 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Many of you have heard about Paul's thorn in the side. And it says, I called out to God and I prayed three times. We have no idea whether it was a physical problem, whether it was a spiritual problem, whether it's an emotional problem, but Paul called it his thorn in his side. He said, I prayed three times for God to take it away. And God came back each time and said, no, for my grace is sufficient. You see, if everything went Paul's way, Paul might have gotten lost in himself and thinking he had the power to do all these things. And yet it kept his relationship with God because he said, God, I can't handle this alone. Anybody ever been there before? I've been there. God, I can't do this. I can't endure this. I can't keep on keeping on. I can't do it alone. God, if you want me to do this, then I'm going to need you. My grace is sufficient for your time of need. In Romans 8, Paul writes, all things work together for good for those who love the Lord. And you said, how can he possibly use this? And what I need you to hear me clearly say is God is not the author of your pain. God is good, and God is love. But what he can come alongside you in the midst of your pain, and he can even turn it and use it for good if we allow him. All things work together for good for those who love the Lord. How are you doing? How are you hanging in there? Are you going through a trial that seems to be too hard? Are there things in life that you just can't understand? It seems like you have too much to bear. I guarantee you, Paul would say, hang in there. Keep going. Put your faith and trust in God. God is not causing this pain, but God will strengthen your faith through this. Haven't you ever wondered why Jesus had to go into the desert right after his baptism to be tempted by Satan? It was a time of testing. It was a time of trial. It was a time of strengthening. Even at his darkest hour, God was there and God was with him and will lead and guide you through. So number three is temporal trials lead to eternal joy. So I want you to hear this temporal, and that's what Peter is talking about. Even though it seems like he starts off talking about salvation, and clearly it's an eternal salvation in God's great heaven above. Never once, and boy, you wanna get me mad? Tell me how much you enjoy those prosperity gospel preachers, the ones who telling you that, you know, you can't outgive God, so give us $1,000 and he'll give you $10,000 back. That's, you know what? There's nothing in Scripture that I see, you know, from that. And yet when I look at the disciples, Jesus said, you know, I have no place to lay my head. When you go into these towns, don't take extra tunics with you. Don't take extra sandals with you. You say, well, what if mine gets dirty? Well, wash it. What if it gets torn? Somebody will give you a new one. Don't worry about the material kinds of things. And yet, what consumes 90% of what we think about? This life and all our troubles and what we need and what we want. And Peter's saying, don't even think about that. Don't even worry about this life, because this life goes that fast. The most important thing we have to do is to get into a right relationship with God. Live into our salvation, which starts now. Our lives get better when we are with God. It doesn't mean we don't have hard times. We do, but God will help see us through. Many times as a pastor, I've been through it, and so I can empathize. I can sympathize. I can be there for a family, but I cannot tell them how exactly you're going to get through it. But what I can say is you are going to get through this. I know it. Hang in there with God. God loves you. God cares about you. You turn to God during this time, and God will see you through. These are temporal trials that lead to eternal joy. We even talk about Paul as having a death wish. For some of us, that's so far away. You don't have to raise your hands. But how many of you are ready to go to heaven right now? And some of you are thinking, I know the answer is Jesus. I know I'm supposed to do that. I know I'm supposed to be excited, but I want to live with my family, my kids. I want my grandkids. I got so many things that are coming up. I want to see them graduate. I want to see them get married. I want to see them get into the church. I want to do this. I want to. And so we think, we want to go to heaven. When we die, heaven becomes a consolation prize rather than something truly to look forward to. many of you have taken the Randy Alcorn's class on heaven. I think it's been offered here 3, 4, 5 times, and people are always fascinated. But one thing I usually find with people who go through their class, they go, I'm no longer afraid. I'm not scared of dying anymore. Because the scripture tells us to be away from the body is to be with the Lord. And so Paul says, I don't care what you do to me. Peter says, I don't care what you do to me. We should say, I don't care what you do to me. They say, don't worry about that. All they can do is kill your body. What? As if that's not bad enough. But the most important thing is if you have your trust and faith in God. Remember, if you die, it gets better. It doesn't get worse. It gets better because we get to be with God forever and ever and ever. Romans chapter 8, the Apostle Paul, who we believe died in prison, said, nothing will ever separate you from the love of God. Everyone goes through trials. God uses these trials to strengthen our faith, to draw us closer to Him, to teach us to learn, to trust, and to rely on Him, but also to know that whatever we're going through, it seems difficult in this life, it goes like that. And yet what we're really looking forward to is the eternal joy of our salvation, of being with God forever and ever and ever. I want to leave you with this final thought and this final story from our lives. I think I might have told you sometime before in the past. So if you're new, God bless you. You get to hear it for the first time. If you've forgotten it, you'll get to hear it again. Some of you have that kind of memory. It sounds fresh every time I hear it, fresh and new. But my daughter, God bless her, is here. But she will tell you, my strong suit is not really compassion. I'm a little bit more of the suck it up buttercup, rub some dirt on it, tape, put some masking tape on it, duct tape, whatever it is, roll it up and move on, you know. My son was struggling with some headaches. He was about 10 years old. And take two Advil, call me in the morning, you know. And about 3 a.m. he was crying. And I said, okay, it's going to get better. And my wife said, no, it's not. We're going to the hospital now. And as we were waiting in the emergency room, they said, well, he might have meningitis. We're going to have to do a spinal tap. We're going to have to test him. And so as we prepared for that, my son obviously was nervous for that, and we were holding on to him. And I want to tell you how difficult it was, because as they started that spinal tap, it began to hit a nerve. His foot began twitching, and he began crying out in pain. It hurts. It hurts. And I was holding on to him saying, I know, buddy. I know. But it's almost over. And in some ways, he could have looked at me like, how could you hold me while they're hurting me? And yet, there was something he would never be able to know or understand at that time. A father's love says, I will never let go. And yet, even this, even though it's painful for a short time, it's going to be for your own good. He did have meningitis. They ended up getting him the proper medicine. I'm grateful that God gave one of us the gift of compassion. And she knew when somebody was really hurting and we need to take them in to be seen. But I want you to think about God, that if we as mothers and fathers know how to hold on tight to our children, even when they're going through something painful, knowing it's just temporary, and ultimately it's for their own good. I would encourage you to look at our Heavenly Father, maybe through different eyes, and say, God, I don't get it. I don't understand. But I know you are good. I know you are loving. And I know you'll hold me through whatever difficulties temporarily. But I know, God, you're a loving Father. And I can't wait to be with you now and forevermore.